Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we come before you now and we ask that you would be in this place, that you would move, that we would feel your presence. Lord, that in both the word preached and the word received in your holy communion today, that we would encounter you in profound ways that leave us changed forever. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be good and pleasing to you, rock and redeemer of our souls. Amen. You may be seated. Do you remember the game Kick the Can? Love this game. So much fun. So for those of you that don't know how to play Kick the Can, it goes like this. You get a can. All right. You put it down. All right. So it's kind of like hide and go seek. You've got one person that's it, and everybody else goes and hides. And the person that's it has to go and find everybody that's hiding. Well, once they get caught, they have to go to jail, all right? The game is over when everybody that was hiding has been caught. But here's the catch with the can, that if you, who are one of the people who are hiding, if you run up and kick the can, everybody that's in jail goes free, and they get to go scatter back out into the boundaries of the playing field, right, and hide again. And the person that's it has to kind of start the whole process over, looking for everybody, right? Trying to catch them and bring them into jail. Game's over when everybody is caught, right? You got the picture? All right. Here goes. We are living in a little bit of a game of kick the can. And the person that's it is the enemy, Satan. He loves nothing more than to imprison people. The word of God says that Satan has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Satan absolutely delights even, now hear me now. Satan cannot steal your salvation. The enemy cannot come and rob you of what was freely given to you by the Lord through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Satan can't steal that, but he can take you and he can imprison you and he can hold you down. He can tear you apart and he can absolutely make your life a living hell so that it feels like you were imprisoned and in jail. We actually don't have to hide from the enemy. But we can kick the can. You see, there is people imprisoned. There are people that don't know the salvation of Jesus Christ. There's Christians that don't know the freedom of the Holy Spirit because they've allowed the imprisonment of the evil one to take precedence instead of the freedom that Christ gives. We live in a world where even those that believe can be locked in chains. And it's our job. It's our calling. It is on us to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to this world that needs it so that they can experience freedom. That's us kicking the can. Listen, 1 Peter 5:8 says this. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour someone. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. So Satan is here. Satan is attacking. He's roaming around like a lion. He's seeking to destroy. And then we turn over. Whoops, I was flipping the wrong way. The end of the book of James. It says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders away from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. See, this is the story right there. Peter is saying, look, the devil's out there prowling. He's ready to pounce. And at the end of James, it says, well, you need to go and you need to make sure that those the devil has pounced on, that we've gone and they've freed them from their prisons. In Paul's letter today to the Ephesians, he writes these words. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This present darkness. It's more than just a Christian novel written in the 1980s. It's a reality of today. This morning, I got a phone call from one of my best friends. He's experienced some hard times lately. And a friend of his, actually, his sister-in-law's brother, committed suicide last night. He was in his early 30s. The desperation, the heartbreak, and the tragedy of these kind of situations are all around us every day. About a week and a half ago, I was having a meeting with two of our church members, Susan and Catherine, who are in the vestry, and we went to a restaurant, Taco Mac. I've been trying to get in the habit, thanks to the example of my good friend Alan Lewis, I've been trying to get in the habit of speaking to the servers and asking them if they need prayers for anything. Our sweet server looked like she was in her mid-20s. She was just as absolutely sweet as can be. And I said, can we pray for you for anything? And she said, absolutely, but can I write it down on your ticket before you leave? She said, I lost my sister about a year ago. She was murdered in front of me. Since then, I've struggled a lot with my relationship with God. If you could just pray over mine and his relationship and for me to find peace through this time, thank you. This is the brokenness that's in our world. And a lot of us are experiencing brokenness as well. We might put on a great facade. We might not admit it to others. But I think if we're all truthful, we can all say that we experience the power of this present darkness in our lives on a daily basis. And sometimes it's too much to bear. But here is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For where Satan has come to steal and to kill and to destroy, Jesus came that we might have life and have it in abundance. In abundance. I received an email from somebody this week who had visited our church a few times, and I reached out to this person because I hadn't seen him in a while. And he said, I no longer believe. You see, when the trials and the tribulations and the hardship and this present darkness that we find ourselves in, when it becomes too much to bear, it's easy just to say, I don't believe that anymore. I can't see the light. I'm 50 years old now. And I've been a Christian basically my whole life. I was baptized as a child. I really gave my life to Christ when I was about 5 years old. In high school, the Lord was doing works in me and called me into a deep relationship with Him. And I have seen friends. I've seen people that I thought were rock solid in their faith. People that I used to pray with. People that we used to worship with. I've seen them walk away from the faith. And there's nothing more heartbreaking than that, is there? To see the pain of the world be so severe that people just go, I'm done. I don't want that to happen to anybody. And I don't want that to happen to anyone in this congregation. Folks, if I can tell you anything, it's that Jesus Christ loves you, that He is real, and that even in the midst of the pain and the tribulations, even in the midst of this present darkness and the challenges that we face, God is real, and He is passionate about you. Listen to that. God, the creator of the universe, the one that made everything, the one that sculpted the mountains and filled the seas, the one that made the giraffe and the platypus and the donkey and a bulldog, He made you. And He loves you. And He knows your name. And He's crazy about you. And He says, don't just call me God. Call me Papa, Daddy. That's the creator of the universe. And if you do wander away, He will pursue you. He sends the hound of heaven after you to pursue you and pull you back. But folks, there are things that we can do to make sure that we don't go that route, so that we can stand firm in our faith now and not have to suffer from being separated from Him for a while, not to have to suffer from being imprisoned by the enemy. Paul tells us here in today's passage to put on the full armor of God. You see, if we can put on the full armor of God, we can resist the devil. If we can make sure that we are putting that armor on, then when those trials and those temptations and the present darkness feels like it is attacking and attacking and attacking, that we have the tools and the ability to fight. But we can't do it on our own. Every Sunday morning, we're back there and we're getting dressed and we're putting on our vestments. And almost every Sunday, somebody needs help with something. How do you tie the cincture? Can you button this button for me? Can you straighten my stole because it's crooked? We're helping each other get dressed in our vestments. But as followers of Jesus, we are called to help each other put on the full armor of God. We can't put the armor on ourselves. We have to do this with the aid of each other. There is no Lone Ranger Christian. Look, folks, that's a crazy title for a TV show anyway, because the Lone Ranger wasn't by himself. He had his friend Tonto. You see, We have to have someone else. And not just one, we have to have a multitude. We have to have a family. Put on the full armor of God. That's great, Joey. That's a wonderful metaphor. But really, what is the armor of God? What does Paul mean when he says, put on the belt of truth? Roman soldiers would have to gird their loins. You've heard that phrase before, but you may not know what it means. It means to take your tunic and to tie it up and pull it up between your legs and tie the belts around it so that as you are going into battle, you're not tripping over your tunic. Folks, I'm short. Y'all know that. I have tripped so many times over this that I wear. But when you gird your loins, when you tie on the belt of truth, you are making sure that there's nothing for you to trip over. And so often we see people walking away from their faith because they're tripping over an error in their belief. Because they haven't believed the truth of God, they've believed the lies of the world. And they trip, and they end up getting devoured by the enemy. Where Deacon Jeff quotes Matthew Henry in every sermon, it seems like I quote C.S. Lewis in every sermon. C.S. Lewis said, "The devil always sends errors into the world in pairs of opposites. He relies on our extra dislike of one to draw you gradually into the opposite one. Do not let us be fooled. We have to keep our eyes on the goal and go straight through between both errors. We have no other concern than with either of them." Today's gospel lesson. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, you know, you worry about the outside, but it's actually what's on the inside that defiles you. The Pharisees were worried. They were falling in an error of untruth on one end. I'm going to make sure that my life looks ordered. I'm going to make sure that I follow all the rules. I'm going to make sure that I never break one of the commandments. I'm going to do extra things to make sure I don't break the commandments. What's the opposite of that? The opposite of that is like the prodigal son who goes and says, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to be indulgent. I'm going to be a complete rebel. You see, both are errors. Both lead to imprisonment. The Pharisees are imprisoned by their own rules, and they don't know the freedom of Jesus Christ. The prodigal son is imprisoned in the pigsty because of his poor choices. And this is what the enemy does. Oh, you don't like that? Then go over here. You don't like that? Then go here. How often have we seen this in followers of Jesus? They were raised in a faith that was pharisaical. So they swung the pendulum from here all the way over here into rebellion. And then vice versa. I've seen so many people that lived a life of rebellion here, and when they finally came into faith, they wanted so much to not be like this that they ended up becoming Pharisees themselves. Folks, there's freedom in Jesus Christ. There's imprisonment with the enemy. But we have to keep our eyes on the truth, on the Word of God. We fasten that belt of truth, we gird our loins, and we look to the cross and to the cross only. And then Paul goes on and he says, take the breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to go back to Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. When we live righteously, when we live above reproach, it is a blessed breastplate protecting our hearts, protecting the most vulnerable parts of us. We know the pleasures of this world. We know the things that the world calls and beckons us to go and to indulge in pleasure and sensuality and whatever it might be. But when we live righteously, when we live as obedient children, it is protecting our hearts, our souls. And it's so easy. It's so easy to go, well, just this one time. I mean, there's a chink in the armor. And every time there's a chink in the armor, a vulnerability is exposed. Do you remember in Tolkien's The Hobbit, the great dragon? How is he killed? There's one scale of dragon armor that has fallen off. Just one. And an arrow is able to pierce through the scales of the dragon because there was just one chink in the armor. Folks, we are the same way. We are called to live righteously, to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We are told to put on the shoes of readiness for the peace of the gospel. Roman soldiers would take nails and put them in the underside of their sandals. This created a hobnail boot, hobnail sandals. They were like cleats. Why would they do that? They need traction. When you're fighting, you need to be able to plant your feet firmly to not slip. See, I think in our modern 21st century minds, we read about putting, you know, things on our feet and we immediately think running shoes. Paul isn't saying when you put on the full armor of God, put on your Nikes and get ready to go run a marathon. No, he's saying put on your cleats, put on these sandals, because you need to dig your feet into the ground. And living into the peace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are planted firmly in the battle against this present darkness. Shoes aren't about fleeing. Shoes are about getting a firm foothold. You know, throughout Scripture, things that are described as righteous, as godly, are always described in terms of being fixed, rooted, trees rooted next to rivers. But the unrighteous are often described in terms of things that aren't fixed. In Jude writes about the wicked, that they're waterless clouds swept along by the winds. Fruitless trees in late autumn, twice uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. You see the difference? See, the wicked and the unrighteous, they're floating. They're blown about. They have nothing to root them in. But God says, be firm, be rooted. And Paul says, as you put on the armor of God, make sure that your feet are shod with the peace of the gospel, because it's the peace of the gospel of Jesus Christ that roots us in place and helps us to stand firm. The helmet of salvation. My boys played lacrosse and football. They have had more concussions than you can imagine. The enemy wants to go after you. And if you don't have the helmet of salvation upon your head, you're going to get a disorienting blow. I remember one time when Sam, my oldest, was playing lacrosse and he got hit from behind. When he hit the ground and he stood up, and it was clear beyond a shadow of a doubt that he had a concussion. Because he stood up, and watching from the stands, you saw him kind of looking around, and he was unsteady on his feet, and he wobbled back to the sideline, and the trainer's going, "Sam, sit down." And Sam's like, "No, I can go play." You see, when we take a disorienting blow to the head, we think we can still play. We think we're still in the game, but we've been concussed. The helmet of salvation isn't like a football helmet or a lacrosse helmet. The helmet of salvation is, listen, salvific. The enemy can't come and take away your salvation, but you have to cling to that. He wants to convince you that he can. He wants to convince you that you're not who you say you are. But if you have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, if you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, if you have confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, you are his child. You have the helmet of salvation upon your head, and the enemy can't take that from you. And finally, and I know this is going on long, but finally we get to the sword of the Spirit, which is, everybody say it together, the Word of God. The Word of God. It's interesting, this is actually written before there's a canon of Scripture. There's the Old Testament. This is before the New Testament had been compiled and canonized. And this is the Word of God. But this is the Word made text. There is also the Word made flesh. Jesus Christ. When we call upon his name, the enemy trembles. When we call upon his name, the enemy flees. When we call upon his name, life is given. Charles Spurgeon said, "The devil is not afraid of a dust-covered Bible." Folks, my prayer today for you, for me, for all of us, is that we would truly help one another put on the full armor of God. That we wouldn't allow ourselves to be imprisoned by these powers of the present darkness. And it, dressed in the armor of God, we wouldn't sit around and let our armor get dirty and rusty. But we would go into the battle to kick that can and to rescue those that are imprisoned, and to bring them home, and to join the family again, so that we all might all rejoice together as one body, one family, in Jesus Christ. Amen.